This morning I'm going to ask if you'll turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 is going to be our focus this morning. We've been doing a series entitled Graceful, looking at how the grace of God impacts our lives as we come to experience God's grace and salvation, as we come to walk with Him. We see how that grace shows up in our everyday lives. And this morning, we see that God's grace is sufficient for us through the challenges and the trials and the adversities of life, that God's grace is there. And so turn with me in your Bible. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians, verses 7 through 10 this morning. It's a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul opens up his heart and shares an experience from his own life, how he had gone through adversities and trials, but how the Lord was there to minister to him in his time of need. And he reminds us that the Lord is there for us as well. 2 Corinthians 12, we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Father God, we're reminded this morning that you are sufficient, that your grace is enough, that you are with us in times when we're hurting. And Lord, that's a message that we need to hear and to be reminded of often. It's so easy to be discouraged when you go through the struggles of life. But Lord, help us to remember you are there. We pray now that as we look at these verses, you would open them up to us, use them to minister to our hearts today. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, there was a man who woke up one morning, and there was a puddle of water in his king-sized waterbed. And that's a problem. He knew he needed to fix that. He had to find the leak, and he was searching for it, and he didn't find it, and so he had an idea. He rolled that great big mattress filled with water out into the yard by the hose and filled it up with more water to make it easier to spot the place where the water was trickling out of. And he learned one thing as he was doing that it's really difficult to control the king-size mattress of a waterbed that's full with water. He tried to hold on to it, but it slipped through his fingers and it started to tumble down the hill in his yard. And it didn't stop until it hit the bushes at the edge of the lawn. And of course, when it hit those sharp, pokey bushes, it poked all kinds of holes in the mattress, and water's just streaming out everywhere. Oh, he was frustrated. He was discouraged. He was disgusted. And he just tossed the whole thing at the curb. "I'm done. I'm done with this." He grabbed the frame and chucked it out there, and the mattress, the whole nine yards. And he replaced the entire mattress with a standard box spring and mattress and thought, "Okay, I'm through." And he was exhausted that night, and it was easy for him to drift off to sleep. But the next morning, in his brand new bed, there was a puddle of water right there in the same spot. And he realized that there was a leaky faucet in the upstairs bathroom. Now, sometimes we might feel like the man in that story. You just can't seem to catch a break. As soon as you make it through one problem, there's another one waiting for you around the corner. And that's because trials and tribulations are a part of life. It doesn't matter who you are. No one is exempt. We face adversity at one time or another. All of us do. All of us go through all kinds of different struggles. We go through things that are bigger than us, too much for us to handle on our own. We might wish that wasn't the case, but it is. And I'm not trying to be pessimistic, but our experience shows us that that's true. Maybe you've had the idea that once a person becomes a Christian, our lives should just be easy from here on out, that God's going to remove all of the afflictions and it'll be smooth sailing for the rest of our journey. But I'm sorry to say, it doesn't work that way. When you read the Bible from cover to cover, you won't find a single promise where God says, I will make your life easy. I will take away all of your problems. Those promises never appear. But he does promise to walk beside us through the course of our lives and to be our support through every adversity that we face. And when it feels like we can't go on, he promises that his grace will be sufficient to carry us through. And we see that here in our passage this morning. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned, opens up and he shares a very painful and difficult experience from his own life that he had gone through. And he talks about how it was intense and how it was painful and how he tried to deal with that and how he didn't know at one point how he was going to be able to make it. But the Lord used that experience to teach him something very valuable, that God's grace is enough. And it's interesting that in those moments, in those times of distress, in those hours of weakness, often those are the situations that God uses maybe more than any other to draw us closer to him. He doesn't waste anything, even those difficulties in our lives, the things that we wonder, how could anything good possibly come from this? God even can transform those things and use them for our good. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, where are you? And the Lord is right there, ministering to us, showing us that his grace is enough. And first of all, we see here in our passage that trials can teach us about humility. Trials can teach us about humility. Verse 7, again, the apostle says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, earlier in the chapter, the apostle talks about some of the extraordinary things that God had accomplished in his life. He wasn't bragging or trying to draw attention to himself, but there were people that were questioning his authority as an apostle. And so he was, you know, pointing to his resume and saying, look, you know, if you doubt my apostleship, you know, check this out. This is what God has done. And this is, you know, how God has called me to serve. And not only had he traveled the Roman Empire planting churches, not only had he shared the gospel, leading thousands of people to Christ, but the risen Savior had actually appeared to him in person. And there's several places throughout the New Testament where we're told that Christ spoke to Paul through visions, or when the Lord appeared to him and ministered to him. He talks about being caught up into heaven on one occasion, where he witnessed incredible things that he couldn't put into words. And only a handful of people through the history of the universe could make that kind of claim, who had gone through something so spectacular. We think of people like Moses or Elijah or Isaiah, and Paul was saying, you know, I've experienced amazing things. God called me into heaven and showed me amazing things. I can't even begin to tell you what I saw. And throughout his life, the Lord revealed things to the apostle about his plans and purposes. Many pastors and missionaries go off to seminary to be trained and to learn the gospel and learn how to share it with others. But there's a verse where Paul says that he didn't learn the gospel from another human person. He learned it directly from the Lord. His message was from Christ. Now, the Lord taught it to him in person. Now, some people who had gone through something so amazing and wonderful might have started to pat themselves on the back. Boy, you know, look at what I've accomplished. Look at how special I am. Boy, I must be pretty important to have God do all of these things in my life. It doesn't take much for our ego to start to swell and our head to start to inflate, to become puffed up with conceit. But that wasn't the case in Paul's life. The Lord kept him humble. One of the ways that the Lord kept him humble was through adversity. He talks about a particularly difficult affliction that he calls a thorn in the flesh. And he doesn't tell us exactly what it was. It was a painful experience. It was a challenge that brought him to his knees. It was something so difficult that he didn't know how he could endure. Historians and Theologians through church history have speculated about what that might have been. And it could have been a person, you know, somebody that opposed him wherever he went, that followed along and gave him a hard time, hounding him at every turn. You know, someone inspired by Satan to hinder the work of the gospel. Now, there were lots of people we read about in the book of Acts that gave Paul a hard time. And maybe it was a person that was his thorn in the flesh. Maybe you've met someone who acts like their life ambition is to give you a hard time, to make life as miserable as possible. And that can be frustrating. Maybe that was Paul's thorn in the flesh. We don't know. It could have been some kind of physical affliction. Maybe he suffered, it's been suggested, from some kind of eye condition. Maybe when he was blinded by the heavenly light on the road to Damascus, his eyes continued to have recurring problems down the road. In the book of Galatians, when he writes to the believers there, he talks about their love for him, and he says they would have given him their eyes if they could have. At the end of the letter, he says, look at the large letters I'm using as I write to you, sort of like a person that's going blind might write with large letters. You know, the thought of losing one's sight would be difficult enough, but for someone traveling the world, studying Scripture to share the gospel, it would be incredibly difficult. I have a friend who suffered from tongue cancer several years ago. And as the doctors were talking about the treatment and the surgery that he was going to have to go through, he said, you may never really preach again. You may not be able to communicate very clearly ever again. You know, you might have to resign or retire as pastor. You may never, ever be able to continue preaching. And that was a difficult thing for him to face. That was a hard thing. He'd spent his life sharing the gospel. To think about not being able to do that the same way he'd been accustomed to doing was hard. It turns out that after the surgery, he healed well, and it turns out the Lord gifted him with a large tongue, and he was able to continue his ministry just fine. Something like that would have been difficult. It could have been a thorn in Paul's flesh that caused him pain. Others have suggested it could have been a recurring fever that afflicted him. One commentator says there was a certain virulent malarial fever that haunted the coasts of the eastern Mediterranean. People of that country, when they wished to harm their enemies, prayed to the gods that their enemies would be burnt up with this fever. One who had suffered from it describes it, the headache that accompanied it, as being like a red-hot bar thrust through the forehead. Well, that sounds like a thorn in the flesh. Maybe that's what Paul is referring to. Maybe in your life you've experienced some kind of chronic illness or chronic pain that made it difficult to go on in life. We could spend all day speculating what the thorn might have been, but it really doesn't matter. And I think Paul is intentional when he leaves it vague, because he wants all of us to be able to identify with him. We all go through different struggles and different adversities that get us down. And Satan would use those things to break our spirit, but God would use those things to make us stronger. He came to realize that there was at least one positive result that came through that thorn in his flesh. It kept him humble. It kept him from becoming proud or from exalting himself. It taught him humility. It's pretty difficult to be conceited when we're constantly being reminded of our weakness and how helpless we are without the Lord. And that's a good thing, because pride is a destructive force in our lives. Pride causes us to forget how lost we are without Christ. It makes us think that we don't need God. Pride keeps us from giving glory to God. It deludes us into thinking that we deserve the praise. Pride hinders us from serving Christ. It fills us with the desire to serve ourselves. Over and over again, Scripture warns us of the dangers of pride. The Proverbs tell us, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. You know, think about a football team. You know, the college season is just around the corner. And think about a team that's rated number one in all the rankings. You know, all kinds of talent. You know, all kinds of experience coming back. Clearly, they're the season favorite to win it all. And the first few games, they just roll over their opponents. And they're thinking, hey, we got this. We're pretty good. You know, we're awesome. You know, nobody can stand up to us. But then they come to that next game. that next challenge, and they're not taking it seriously, and they get beat. Wow, what happened? But you know, that teaches them that we're not as strong as we think. We're not as mighty as we think. We can be defeated. And that humbling experience helps them as they go on to be a better team. And sometimes it's the adversities of our life that help us to be a better Christian, to be a stronger Christian, because we're humble and we're not thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about the Lord. In order for us to be useful instruments in the hands of God, we need to be humble. And if adversity can keep us from exalting ourselves, then it can be a blessing in disguise. At least that's the way that Paul came to view it. The trials that we face also teach us about prayer. We learn how to pray. We learn that prayer is important. In verse 8, the apostle continues, and he says, concerning this, that's the thorn in the flesh, the struggle that he was going through, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He responded to his affliction by pouring out his heart to God, calling out in his distress. And this was no casual request. You know, pardon me, Lord, if you're not busy today, you know, maybe at some point you could come and you know, help me out a little bit here. Not a big deal. Whenever you get around to it, Lord, if you can, if you want to. No, that's not the kind of prayer that he gave. It was an urgent plea for help. He cried out, Lord, I need you. You know the pain that I'm going through. You see the struggle that I'm in. And there's no one who can help me but you. I need you, Lord. He prayed like the psalmists prayed in the Old Testament. Passionate prayer. A plea for help. He beseeched the Lord from his heart. Now, some people think that we shouldn't pray for specific things. We shouldn't mention our needs in prayer because God already knows our needs. So we shouldn't mention them in our prayers, they say. But it doesn't bother the Lord at all when we lay our needs before him. He invites us to come and to bring our struggles and to bring our pain and to bring our heartache and to bring our fear and to bring our worries and to cry out for mercy before the throne of grace. God wants us to come. Oh, picture a child that's playing at the playground. You know, and they're having a good time, and they trip and fall and scrape their knee, and it's scraped up pretty good. And there's, you know, it's starting to bleed a little bit. And boy, that child is just crying, tears streaming down her eyes. And she runs to her father, who's been standing there, sort of watching, you know, this unfold. And she comes, and, Daddy, I hurt myself. I fell down. I scraped up my knee. It really, really hurts. Daddy, think about how that father is going to respond. He's not going to say, oh, I saw the whole thing. I know what happened, so you don't have to tell me about it. You know, carry on, you know. No, he picks her up, and he listens to her as she tells him the pain that she's in. And he holds her, and he hears, the agony that she's going through. And he pulls her close, and he whispers, it's okay. It's okay. I'm here. It will be okay. And that's what the Lord does is we call out to him in prayer. He listens. He hears our cry. He holds us close. And he whispers, it'll be okay. I'm here. I'm with you. And that's what we need. Paul cried out with an urgent plea. And he was persistent in his prayer. He says here that he beseeched the Lord three times to remove his affliction. Now, he wasn't setting some kind of limit, like, okay, you can only pray about something three times and then you have to drop it. No, no. But he's telling us that he prayed continuously. He prayed persistently. He waited on the Lord until the Lord made his response clear, until he found an answer. And that's how we should pray as well. We should be persistent. Don't give up. Scripture says that we are to pray continually, that we should always pray and not lose heart. If you've been praying about something for a long time, you might start to wonder if your prayer is having an effect. Is my prayer getting through? You know, Satan wants to plant those doubts in your mind and say, oh, God's not listening. God doesn't care. But Scripture tells us that the Lord is listening, and he's going to answer in his time, and he's working even if you can't see it. I've heard people talk about prayer, and they've said, oh, I tried that, and it didn't work. I prayed once. It didn't do anything. I don't do it anymore. And I just wonder, well, what is your idea of prayer? Is your idea of prayer that, you know, the God should just kind of like immediately do what you want him to do? You kind of cajole him into granting your request? If that's your expectation, yes, you probably will be disappointed. But that's not what prayer is about. Prayer's not trying to cajole God into doing our bidding. It's about lifting our concerns before him and seeking his will and allowing him to shape our hearts and to focus on him and to see what he's going to do, to know that he's going to work through that situation in some way. God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we expect. He answers them according to his wisdom and in his time. He knows ultimately what is good for us and what he wants to accomplish in us. From where we are standing, from our point of view, sometimes things don't make sense to us. Boy, you know, why in the world am I going through this? How could this possibly have any positive effect on my life at all? But God sees the whole picture. He sees the end from the beginning, and he knows how that can be used to build us up. Our will is usually that God would take away whatever is causing the pain. Lord, just take it away. Just remove that from my life. Lord, just cast that far away from me. Deliver me from that so I don't have to go through it anymore. But often, God has a different plan. Not to take away the pain, but to give us strength to stand in the midst of the pain. Maybe that painful ordeal is going to prepare us for ministry down the road, to be an encouragement to someone else. Or maybe that experience is something that God is going to use to help us witness to others as they see our faith in him despite the struggle that we're going through. They're going to be drawn to him and want to know, well, how is it that you're able to keep going? How is it that you're able to find peace? We'll be able to tell them about Jesus Christ. We don't know how God is going to use that, but he will in some way. In the apostles' case, the Lord verbally responded and made his will known. My grace is sufficient. Now, that's probably not going to be our experience. We probably won't hear a voice speaking to us audibly from the heavens, but God reveals himself in other ways. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, and we need to be patient and wait upon the Lord. Scripture tells us in the Psalms, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. We need to wait upon the Lord in prayer. Call out to him. Find strength as we look to him. Our trials also teach us something else. They teach us about strength, real strength. Specifically, they teach us to learn to rely on the Lord, who will empower us to overcome. Again, in verses 9 and 10, Paul writes this. He talks about the way that God answered, what God said, how Christ spoke to him in his distress. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Lord responded to his prayer, not by taking away the affliction, not by taking away the pain, not by removing him from that situation, but by revealing his power. He told the apostle, my grace is sufficient. Essentially, he was saying, look to me. Now, don't look to yourself. Don't look to your own strength. Don't look at your circumstances. Look to me. I'll carry you through. I will be your support. I will surround you with my presence. I won't let you fall. Look to me. And Christ went on to tell him that power is perfected in weakness. Now, that almost sounds like a contradiction as we read that. Power perfected in weakness. I know that when I'm having a rough day or when I feel beat up by the world, you know, when I've just dealt with difficult people, when I've been ill, when I've had different struggles, I don't feel very strong. And I feel exhausted and drained and empty, like there's nothing left. And I think that's the point. Before I can be filled with the power of Christ, I have to be emptied of myself. I have to be emptied of my self-reliance and self-sufficiency, my desire to do things my own way. Only when I've reached the end of my limits can the Lord fill me up with the depths of his strength. You imagine that in your kitchen you have a large pitcher. You keep it up in the cupboard, and maybe over time it collects things. You know, you don't always use it, and it collects things. And you pull it down, you're going to make some lemonade one day, and there's all kinds of stuff in that pitcher. You know, you've got some plastic silverware that you've tossed in there. You've got some package of straws in there, all kinds of miscellaneous items. And before you can use that, it's not going to work very well if you put the mix in and it doesn't work. You got to empty it first, and then you can fill it, and then it's useful. Then it's ready to be used. And in a similar way, before we can be filled with the power of Christ, we have to be emptied of ourselves, our self-reliance, our self-dependence. And the Lord uses our adversities to empty us of those things. We reach the end of our limits and we learn to cling to him. And he fills us with his strength. So from that moment on, Paul was able to look at struggles differently. He saw them in a different light. Insults that he received, people who, just really attacked him. Or distresses, situations that seemed impossible. Persecutions, afflictions, all of those things became opportunities for the power of Christ to shine through. One commentator says, God answered that prayer as he answers so many of our prayers. He did not take the thing away, but he gave Paul the strength to bear it. That is how God usually works. He doesn't spare us things, but he makes us able to conquer them. He doesn't spare us. He empowers us to be more than conquerors through his power and his strength. If we think that we're going to be able to overcome the things that we're going through just by reaching down inside, deep within ourselves, and digging up some inner sense of might, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to realize we're not as strong as we think we are. But it's by depending on Christ, leaning on his strength, moment by moment, that we find the power we need. So no matter how difficult or how overwhelming or how impossible our circumstances might be, God promises he always will supply what we need in the moment. There's a verse that reminds us of that very thing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. He doesn't say I can do most things. I can do some things. I can do a few things. But he says I can do all things through Christ, through the Lord, the one who gives me strength. And so no matter what it is that you might be facing this morning, no matter how big that challenge might seem, don't give up, but look to the Lord and allow him to give you his strength. Well, imagine a man who's seems like his world is falling apart. He's facing just huge obstacles, things that he's never had to go through before, and it just feels like he's being bombarded. He receives the worst possible news from the doctor, that he has an illness that could be deadly. That's terrible. It just brings him to his knees, just deflates him. And at first, there's all kinds of questions that jump into his mind, like, why is this happening? Why would the Lord allow me to go through this? What good could possibly come from this experience? I've been faithful. Why? But then he starts to consider in the midst of that ordeal that the Lord is working. He feels the enemy trying to beat him down and break his spirit, but he also feels the Lord drawing him closer and closer. The affliction leaves him weak and helpless in many ways. He has to rely on others a lot more than he's used to doing. And it teaches him humility. And in some ways, he doesn't like that, but then he learns that it's okay. There's no shame in admitting that we are weak or that we need the help of others. There's no shame in admitting that we need God. His humble spirit allows him to shine the spotlight on Christ and And so when people come and they say, well, how are you holding up so well? You can say, it isn't me. Believe me, it isn't me. It's all from him. And he spends a lot of time in prayer through that adversity. And sometimes he just sits in silence. That's all he can do. He can't even find the words that he needs to call out to God. Sometimes he cries out with passionate pleas, seeking the Lord to work in his situation. His time in the Lord is deeper than it's ever been in the course of his entire life. He feels like he can talk to God about anything. He knows that the Lord is right there listening to him. He doesn't usually hear or see an immediate response, but that's okay, because prayer reminds him that he's not alone. And God shapes his heart as he prays, and he's able to yield himself to the Lord and allow the Lord to work. He says, Father, I don't know what purpose you might have in this, but I trust you, and I yield myself completely to you. Use me as you desire. And in those moments when it feels like he can't go on, and there are many, he discovers strength in the Lord. God is always there to supply what he needs. He's always there to lift his spirit, to give him peace, to overcome despair, to fill him with hope. He learns to lean on the Lord in all things. The more his circumstances seem to empty him, the more he seems to be filled with God's presence and God's peace and God's power. The Lord doesn't take away his affliction, but he learns that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is enough to get him through. And the same is true in our lives. Look to the Lord. Trust him. Let him minister to you, no matter what you might be going through. Don't give up. Call out to him and know that he is there. His grace is enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your care. We thank you for your constant provision. We thank you that your eyes are always upon us. We thank you that your almighty arms are always holding us. And Lord, we know we live in this fallen world. We know that our lives are filled with many difficulties. And some of those difficulties may be kind of small. And some of those difficulties are huge, overwhelming, excruciating, painful, beyond description. But no matter what it is, Lord, we're thankful that you are greater. And Lord, we don't always understand your plans or your purposes or how you're going to use different things, but we know that you can, and we know that you will. And we know that you are good, and we know that you are faithful, and we know that you're going to hold us up. And so, Lord, we just pray that in those times of weakness that you would help us to look to you, help us to remember your grace is enough. Lord, teach us about humility, teach us about prayer, and teach us about your strength. And help us to shine as witnesses in those moments, that others would see you in us and be drawn to you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.